Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, verses 51 through 58. Hear now God's word. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you remember back when people were first getting those little portable cassette recorders? And do you remember the first time you recorded grandma's voice or your own voice and then you played it back? You remember what everybody said? They said, that doesn't sound like me, but it does, whether you think so or not. Now, I don't like the way I sound, and I know when I've said in the morning service, and I'll say again, when Emmy is playing my sermon tapes in the office, I tell her, you know, turn that off, or I shut my door, because I don't like to hear my own voice recorded. I would like it to be a lot lower, and in my mind it is, but the tape recorder says I'm wrong. Now, do you remember the first time you compared the Ten Commandments to your actual life? You know, they are all about loving God and loving neighbor, and before you feel safe thinking that you can handle the Ten Commandments, remember Jesus redefined those Ten Commandments, saying that we break them wide open even when we think idolatry, even when we think murder, even when we think lust or envy. He redefined it so that even the thoughts were breaking those commandments. And so I would love the word sinner to be a word for other people. Just like I don't sound like that is what I'd like to say. I'd like to also say I don't sin like that. I'm not that bad. But if it's in my thoughts, then oh, I guess I do sin like that. Before God, I am a sinner. I am as covered in mud as the prodigal son, mud in the ugliness of sin, thought, word, and deed. That's who I am. But I don't like the way I sin. But you know, in my mirror at home, when I look at myself, what I see is what I'd like to see. A decent guy, a tithing guy, a preacher, a missioner, a faithful husband, a good father, a provider. I don't live too extravagantly by middle class American standards. I mean, in my mirror, as I see myself, I look pretty good. But what is God's standard? What would God's mirror be? It would be the very life of Jesus Christ. That is God's standard. But as I turn away from my mirror, and even though I know that Jesus is the standard, I do this thing that we all do. I start looking for people who are worse than me. Don't we do that? I look for people who are worse than me. Oh, that makes me feel so much better. And I can find them. I can find plenty. So I forget about my extravagances, and I forget about my sins of thought and word and deed, and my sins of omission where I fail to do what I know that I should do. As long as I can find somebody else who looks worse, I can imagine myself pretty good. You know the old fairy tale saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Well, relatively speaking, and using many, many qualifiers, and ignoring the standard of Christ, I guess I just might be among the fairest. Now Jesus lived His life in God's will and for the good of others. He lived it in God's will and for the good of others. In the book of James, it says that we should respect other people. We should listen to them. And I've already said it in the morning service. I might as well say it here. Caroline's out there tapping Morse code with her foot when I'm saying this because she knows that this sermon is for me as well as for many of us. I don't always practice quick to listen and slow to speak. But let us hear that this is the way we are to be loving to others. James says, be quick to hear. Listen for real, not just for ammunition when it's your turn to talk. And I know husbands and wives know about that. Listen for real. And be slow to speak. Don't interrupt. And love them for real. Be very slow to anger, says James. You aren't going to accomplish anything for good, and you can't claim to be living for God if you discount people, if you don't listen to people, and if you jump straight to anger when things don't go your way. You're not doing God's work when you act that way. The mirror, the standard, is Jesus Christ. You can't act like that and follow Him. James goes on to say, if you want to be religious, this is what he says, if you want to be religious, truly religious, then you must bridle your tongue. If your tongue spews anger and judgment and dissension in the church, you are deceiving yourself. James says, this man's or this woman's religion is in vain. And verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Keep the ugliness out of your speech and listen to and respect other people. You are called to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. In the words you take in, and that means the movies you watch and the books you read and the music you listen to, be careful about the words you take in and the words you speak out to other people. And, James is heavy on this, the deeds that you do. Jesus lived His life in God's will and for the good of others. Now, a lot of you know about Coach Bill McCartney. He was formerly a coach in Colorado and also the head of Promise Keepers. Back in 1990, he did something to reveal the power of living for others. In 1990, his team, Colorado, was on the road to the national championship, and they faced the toughest schedule in the nation. Next on their game roster came Nebraska, the Cornhuskers. And Colorado had lost 23 straight times when they played Nebraska at home. And this coming up game was at home. So Bill McCartney, as an outspoken Christian, sought to demonstrate the principles of Christianity to his team. So with that in mind, he came up with a plan to motivate his players, and he called his players together, and this was genius. Coach, I don't know if you can afford to do what he did. You probably know this story. He said, at the end of this game, each one of you is going to receive a $70 game ball with the final score printed on it. And before we leave tomorrow, I want you to call somebody up who you are close to and tell them to watch you play and tell them that you are dedicating your play to them. That you're playing for them. Well, on a soggy, cold, rain-swept Nebraska field, Colorado was down 12-0 in the fourth quarter, and they came back to beat the Cornhuskers 28-12. Now, Coach McCartney said later that their strength came from their attitude of selflessness. They dedicated their gameplay to someone else, and so they became bigger than just themselves. As Christians, we are on God's team. God's outpost of the gospel of forgiveness and eternal hope is beaming right here from Main Street United Methodist Church. Our strength and our game plan is from God, but our mission is completely for others. The game plan is from God, but our mission is completely for others. We tend to say, you love me, God, you forgive me, God, thank you very much. No. We're not playing for ourselves. We're playing for others. Too many people in the church care about who gets the credit and who has the power and who has the say-so and who gets the glory. Folks, if we do this thing right, echoing the letter of James, true religion is for others. And God gets the glory. And we know that it is in spite of our ugliness that God can work through us, not because of how wonderful and perfect we are. When I was an associate at a large church in Charleston, I learned that you can get almost anything done in a church, as long as you don't care who gets the credit. I found I could accomplish great things as long as I was pointing that spotlight away from me. I found the secret was not worshiping in the mirror and saying, Jim, you did a wonderful thing, but true humility. And I remember my senior pastor's first words to me. They were, in fact, very humbling. I won't say who he was. But his first words to me was, Jim, as my associate, your job is to make me look good. That's humbling. And when I forgot myself and focused on what needed to be done to build up the church and to help others, big things happened. And I think that humble service always works because God honors it. If we all live the attitude that James spells out, there's no telling what God can do through Main Street. We know what we really are in the mirror of God's standard, Jesus Christ. And that should lead us to humility and service out of thanksgiving for God's love in spite of us. Ruth Knowlton tells this on herself. She says, years ago I lived in an apartment building in a large city, and the building next door was only a few feet away from mine, and I could see across the alley straight into her window. And I really didn't know the woman there, never met her, but I could see her as she sat by her window in the afternoon, sewing or reading or whatever. And after several months had gone by, Ruth writes, I began to notice that her windows were getting dirty. Everything was indistinct, that her windows were smudged. I would say to myself, I wonder why that woman doesn't wash her windows. They look dreadful. And one bright morning, I decided to do my spring house cleaning, including washing my windows on the inside. And late in the afternoon, when I was finished, I sat down by the window with a cup of coffee for a rest, and what a surprise! Across the way, the woman sitting by her window was clearly visible. Her windows were clean. Then it dawned on me. I had been criticizing her dirty windows, and all the time, I was looking through my own dirt. Now, doesn't that remind you of 1 Corinthians 13:12 I read last week? For now in this life we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face with God. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. One day we won't need mirrors. One day we won't be looking through a dirty glass, wondering what God is like and what we're supposed to do. One day we shall see God face to face. And we will know God just as completely as God knows us. Now this is a scary thought, that God now completely, completely knows us. Self-delusion doesn't help with God. A new haircut doesn't help with God. New makeup and new clothes don't help. God knows us. But it is a good thing to see that God loves us in spite of knowing the very worst about us. And we can look forward to knowing God and all His righteousness, glory, and holiness without all this stuff getting in the way. Most of what gets in the way between us and God and between us and others is us. Who is that ugly man in the mirror? It's me. It's me. Ministers too stand as sinners in need of God's forgiveness and grace. Just like everybody else, I ain't Jesus. None of us are perfect in God's eyes. We are not perfect in our spouse's eyes. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. We are not perfect in our children's eyes. Who's got a teenager? We are, I'm afraid, imperfect all the way around, and yet James would have us believe that we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live in a way that reflects true faith. He says you're imperfect, but you can reflect real faith with God's Spirit working through you. Control your tongue, he says. Be quick to listen, he says. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. And visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And keep yourself unstained from the world. Unstained from the world. Spend more and more time in God's Word and live life among God's people and do God's work. And force that spotlight away from you and to others, and see what happens when you humbly serve. I think God honors it. Switching gears here, Caroline and I once did a marriage enrichment workshop a few years back. It was at a Baptist church and had, I guess, about 35 people there. It was a two-day thing. And at one point, we had an exercise. We played a song, some of you may know, by Diana Krall, entitled When I Look Into Your Eyes. I played 1 minute of that. And I encouraged the couples who had been married, all of them for at least a couple of decades, to look for that 1 minute into each other's eyes. One wife that I knew began to cry. She began to just bawl. She said later to me that she had seen herself as a mother, she had seen herself as a worker, but she had not seen herself in the eyes of her husband for years and years. I dare you to take this scripture seriously and be quiet and slow to speak and slow to anger with others. Instead of looking at yourself and projecting what you think others see, see yourself in the eyes of your spouse, in the eyes of your child, in the eyes of your grandchild or a trusted friend, and most of all, see yourself in the eyes of God who knows you fully inside and out. Our faith is about others. Our mirror has nothing to do with it. One, the others that our faith has to do with, number one is God, and number two is all these people around us. What we really are as we relate to them. What we are in their eyes. Not as we imagine, but as they see us. We need to see ourselves. Not through the eyes of advertising, telling us to buy this or buy that in order to be wonderful. We need to see ourselves through the eyes of God who created us, came to us in Jesus Christ, and believed we were worth even death on the cross. We are worth something. Not because of winning or losing or who we are or what we have. We are worth something because God loved us in spite of the ugliness within. In spite of sin, God loved God loves us in Jesus Christ. That is our worth. And it is through His eyes that we should see ourselves and see others. Only then do we truly begin the journey of faith. Amen.